As you will hear in what God has done in my life, alcohol was a big part of my life. And because of that, I learned after the Lord saved me that alcohol has a way of destroying brain cells. And one thing I read said like every six-pack of beer would destroy about a million brain cells. I was destroying millions of them. And because of that, my memory is really short. I can't just put a message or whatever in an outline and go to those points and remember what was supposed to be in there. So I have to put everything down word for word. So if you see me referring to my notes quite a bit, it's not because I'm ignoring you. It's just because I need to remember what I want to share in this testimony today. Many people refer to what I'm going to do is sharing my story. That's a, kind of a big thing I've heard lately, and maybe I'm being a little nitpicky, but I prefer to call it my testimony. And in my way of thinking, maybe it's just because I'm old, but a story is just that. It's a story, something conjured up that may or may not be true or factual. But a testimony, by definition, is a formal, written or spoken statement that gives evidence or proof of an actual fact or truth. So today I want to give you a statement concerning the evidence of God's working in my life. One of the blessings of sharing my testimony is that it causes me to remember the grace and the power of Jesus Christ and all that he did when he forgave my sin and saved my soul and began putting my life back together. David wrote in Psalm 77, verses 10 through 12, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. So in many ways, that's what I want to do today, is just talk of his doings in my life. And there's another reason, I think, for sharing my testimony. It not only follows a biblical pattern where the Apostle Paul shared his testimony three times in the book of Acts, but it gives me the opportunity to share the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. I never take it for granted, especially in a Bible college chapel, that every person sitting here has been born again. When I went to Bible college, it was not uncommon on a weekly basis to have one of the students get saved, raised in a Christian home, but never came to know him in a personal way. So in some ways, I'll be sharing the gospel today. Several years ago, in 1978, I shared my testimony at a Christian women's club up in Lewistown, Montana. And I did my best to explain God's grace and his power and in my sinful life. But when the meeting was over, it became real clear that one dear lady heard only what I said about my sin and very little of what I said about Jesus. And she walked up to me as she was leaving, and she shook my hand. And I remember so clearly her saying, young man, you've certainly had your problems, haven't you? She didn't hear a thing I said about Christ. I pray no one here misses the message of what Jesus has done with my problems. So without trying to draw any attention really to myself, let me begin. I wish I could tell you that I was born into and raised in a Christian home, grew up under the care of and love of a good Bible teaching church, but I can't. I was the first of six children, born August 5th, 1949, in Shelby, Montana, way up in the Arctic there. Neither of my parents were Christians, but they loved me. And they were good moral people, would even attend church every Christmas and Easter faithfully. And as is normal for so many people in America, my folks had me baptized as a baby in the denomination that they belonged to. They didn't know that the Bible doesn't teach infant baptism. And like all babies, I had no idea what was going on. All it did for me was get my head wet. And although I don't remember, my mom told me that when I was 3.5 years old, I came down with a pretty nasty cold, and not knowing I had any allergies, the doctors at that time were treating a lot of colds with sulfa drugs. And those sulfa drugs crystallized inside of my body. And my mom said I was just really minutes away from dying. But the Lord spared my life. The sulfa crystals had to be surgically removed, and the doctor told my parents that my physical growth would be a lot slower than normal until I was about 18 or 19 years old. Because the Vietnam War was raging at that time, I decided I would join the Navy. I couldn't afford to go to college, and by joining the Navy, that would likely keep me from going to Vietnam. And through the Navy's basic training and three regular meals a day, I began to grow and gain weight. In fact, I grew 5 inches and gained 45 pounds in less than a year. That doctor's prognosis is true. I don't understand all that, but problem is I'm still growing. So now my first religious experience is what I want to call it. It occurred around the age of 10. My folks had a house that was right next door to a church in Brady, Montana. And so for several weeks, I started attending Sunday school and going to the morning service. I just had this hunger in my heart to want to know God and know about Him. And unfortunately, the church that I was going to, they didn't preach the gospel. It was very much a social kind of gospel thing, and all I ever heard was just stories really from the pulpit, and not once was I ever told that I could have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And because I wasn't born again, Sunday school, church attendance slowly became very boring for a little 10-year-old kid, and I finally just quit going. My dad moved several times with his occupation, and we finally ended up just down the road here in Manhattan, Montana, where during my sophomore year in high school, I had my second religious experience. A classmate invited me to attend her high school youth group, and I still wanted to know God, so I went with her. And much like the first time, there was a lot of talk, a lot of cookies and Kool-Aid, but I heard nothing about Jesus. And by the way, Ryan, it wasn't Manhattan Bible Church. Although I had a good time, no one shared Christ with me, and interestingly, I was never invited back. In that situation, Romans 10, verse 13 through 14 was fulfilled in my life, where Paul wrote, "Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" No one was telling me. No one. And so for the most part, my high school years were fairly uneventful. I was very athletic, loved sports, but because I was still the runt of the class, coaches ignored me, and I sat on the bench a lot. I loved the game of basketball. But in an effort to remain part of sports, I became the team manager. And I had the joy of washing everybody's socks and jocks, but at least I got to go to the away games. It was my senior year in high school that brought about really a very major decline in my life. Because I experienced so much rejection because of my size and in the area of sports, etc., I began trying other things in an effort to be noticed and try to find some acceptance. And so I took up smoking and drinking, cussing, and chasing girls, which was always a vain attempt for me. Weekend drunks became a very common occurrence. Hanging around the wrong crowd just led me further away from my family and into immorality. And one night, while very drunk, I actually remember this, I got the foolish idea that I had Superman's powers. And there was a train coming through town. That railroad track goes right through the middle of Manhattan, and I had that idea from the Superman comic books that I could stop a speeding train. And I went running over to the railroad tracks to stand in the middle and stop that. But fortunately, if it wasn't for the grace of God, and a not as drunk as me classmate who tackled me literally just a few yards before reaching the front of that train, I would have been splattered into a Christless eternity. Alcohol was rapidly becoming my God. Truly, the Bible is right, where it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived by it is not wise." And I was not wise. 3 months after high school, I joined the Navy, and right before I left for boot camp, another friend and I broke into a house out in the country.
And although we didn't steal or vandalize anything, my conscience really began to bother me for doing that, and I was beginning to wonder about myself and what in the world was happening to me. I was very much afraid, which only increased my drinking. Navy boot camp added to my habits of drinking and smoking, and another thing that it added was a real disrespect for authority. And because I, at that time, I had the ability to type really fast and to work with Morse code, which was one of the primary means of communication at that time, I was sent to Pensacola, Florida, to a Navy communication technician school. And that was the Navy's generic definition and terminology for training me to be a spy. I was learning not only Morse code, but I was learning it in Russian and doing well at that. I was really excited. And the school required a top secret clearance in order to graduate, but because of my breaking and entering, which they found out about, and my drinking and all that, I was not given a top secret clearance, and they dropped me out of school like a hot coal. And the Navy assigned me to a little wooden boat, an ocean-going minesweeper called the USS Ability, where I spent the remainder of my Navy career as a radioman. I was devastated, and once again, I had been rejected, and I had failed. From my perspective, the world has fallen apart, and I had really little or nothing to live for, and I remember lots and lots of thoughts of suicide. During those 4 years in the Navy, I followed hard after rebellion, alcohol, drugs became a part of my life. I began, because of this hunger for wanting to know God, I began to dabble in cults, the occult, Eastern meditation religions. My experience, at least from my experience, church was very boring. And as far as I was concerned, Christianity was a joke. So still looking and searching for God, I looked everywhere but where I needed to. Even while I dabbled in the occult and Eastern religions, I was not aware that God had already warned in the Bible, do not practice fortune-telling or sorcery, or allow them to interpret omens, or engage in witchcraft, or cast spells, or function as mediums, or psychics, or call the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. And I got involved in all of that. I can honestly stand here and tell you that I have seen demons with my own eyes. It was a very, very scary thing. I was clueless and headed for even deeper trouble. I was party to stealing our ship's bell. I'm sure your ship had a bell on it, didn't it, Jim? Yeah. breaking into vehicles, vandalizing automobiles while drunk, living off base in an apartment with an American flag hanging upside down on the wall, frequently wasted on drugs and alcohol, playing around with Eastern religions, partaking in seances, chanting mantras, and still searching for a reason for even being here on this earth. In all honesty, I'm amazed that I'm still alive. After all the foolishness I was involved in, I believe with all my heart that God's angels were constantly protecting me in the middle of a very sinful life. And I refer to Hebrews 1:14. It says that God's angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I know of no other reason that I was kept alive in a lot of the situations that I got myself involved in. And the entire time I was totally unaware that Jesus Christ was knocking on my heart's door, loving me, patiently waiting for me to surrender my life and forgive me and save me and begin putting my life back together. Had no idea. Nobody told me. It was about that time that I had my third religious experience. On board the ship I was stationed on were a couple of what I labeled mealy-mouthed Christians who could not answer my questions about God nor give me a reason for why they believed. One of them pressured me into listening to him read a gospel tract one day. And I even repeated a prayer with him, a prayer at the end of the tract just to get him off my back. That's all it was. Just a repetition of words. It was absolutely no commitment on my part, no further interest on his part. I was just another notch in the handle of his spiritual gun. And so finally, by the grace of God, I was honorably discharged for the United States Navy with a very dishonorable attitude. And I moved back to Montana with several hundred dollars in my pocket and cash, and I wasted all of it on drugs and alcohol in the first week. And then after mooching off my folks for a time, I finally got a job, moved into a mobile home with my brother here in Bozeman. And I actually finally stopped using drugs because at that time, if you got caught, even with marijuana, it was a major fine and big jail time. And that scared me. I didn't want that happening. So I turned to and dove deeper into the legal drug of alcohol. Alcohol was becoming a very huge part of my life. Not a day went by that I wasn't drinking. And the owner of the business that I was working for was an alcoholic. He kept a 12-pack in a cooler at work, and we worked and drank together most of the time. I was working as an RV mechanic at that time. Can you imagine having me work on your RV? About a year after I got in the Navy, I met my wife-to-be. We lived together for a while. We were married 6 months after we met. And within a year and a half, we're both working, making good money, buying a house in Manhattan, built a new garage, had a car, a pickup, a motorcycle, snowmobile, a boat, color TV, stereo equipment, lots of spending money. But along with all that material success came nothing but emptiness. And we're trying to fill that hole in our heart and misery. And much to my regret, our marriage was built only on the physical, material, and emotional things. I was drinking continually, and my marriage was a wreck within a year and a half. And as the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan had blinded our minds with so many things of this world that we could not see our need for God in our lives. And at the age of 25, I was an alcoholic. My marriage was nearly over. I had such a filthy mouth. My parents didn't want me around, especially when they had company. And I was on the verge of suicide. And at that time, Manhattan, and it still is, I think, is somewhat of a Bible Belt. And yet no one seemed to know about me, care about me. I was living right on Broadway as you drive into town. Certainly the Lord cared. No one would tell me about him. I lived within a block and a half of Manhattan Bible Church. Next to me on one side was a retired pastor who never told me about Jesus. Three houses to my right were Christian families. Across the street were two Christian families. And absolutely no one would take time to get to know us, to share Christ with us. I just remember people scurried by the front of my house in their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on the way to church. And not once were we ever invited. And so consequently, I told my wife I would never enter the doors of the Manhattan Bible Church. In God's due time, a young Christian man named Bill, who went to the Manhattan Bible Church, befriended us, asked if he could carpool with us, and Vicki and I began to do that. And he loved us, and he prayed for us, and he testified of his love for Jesus. Not once did he ever condemn us. Not once did he ever judge us for our pagan and sinful lifestyles. He just told us about Jesus. And then finally, at the age of 25, December 1974, Bill's prayers were answered. One evening, I had a big argument with my wife. She went to bed, and I stayed up late to watch television with the intentions of committing suicide. All we had for TV in those days was an antenna with two channels available. An outer space movie was on one channel, and I got to be honest with you, I hate outer space movies. And on the other channel was Billy Graham. I remember thinking, oh, great, outer space movie and religion on another. Just what I wanted to end my life with. But the Spirit of God, looking back on it now, prompted me to just sit there and listen to Billy Graham. And all my religious experiences fell behind for the first time in my life. I heard a clear, understandable explanation of the good news of Christ. And so there in front of a television in my own living room all by myself from the depths of my heart, I prayed for the first time in my life. I prayed. And I admitted to God that I was a sinner deserving of death and hell. Asked him to forgive me. And then I asked Christ to come into my life and straighten out what I had diligently messed up. There was no fireworks, no tingly feelings. I wasn't slain in the spirit. I didn't roll on the floor and speak in tongues. The only experience I had was a very real sense of peace, and this giant weight just lifted right off my shoulders. I learned later from my Bible in Hebrews 12:1 about the weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And that feeling of peace and the weight being lifted was simply God's grace forgiving me and removing the penalty of my sin as he made me into a brand new creation in Christ. For a couple of months, I had no idea I was saved. There wasn't anybody there to tell me that. In fact, it wasn't until I began to go to church. I just had this hunger to go to church and to read my Bible. And I was listening to the pastor of the church I was going to. That was actually Dry Creek at the time. And he was preaching one morning on John 3, and I heard him talk about being born again. And I just remember thinking, oh, that's what happened to me. It's pretty interesting. I knew things were different, but I didn't know why. All I knew for sure is that things were really different. I could no longer stand the taste or the smell of alcohol. My filthy language totally disappeared. I had quit smoking, and for the first time since I was married, I actually began to learn how to love my wife. In fact, Vicky was wondering what happened to me because I was no longer fighting with her. I began to voraciously read my Bible, and although I now use and love my King James Bible that I got in Bible college, I bought a Living Bible paraphrase, and I began to read that thing, and I read the entire Bible through a couple times in just a few months. I couldn't wait for Sunday, so I'd go to church and even sought out a midweek home Bible study where I could learn more about God and his word. I was experiencing what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. So experiencing the absolute joy of salvation and a brand new life, I began to pray for my wife and my parents and my five brothers and sisters. Some of them were married at the time, and as much as I knew how, I began sharing Jesus with my family. No one told me. I realized I needed to tell others. And I told them over and over they needed Jesus in their life or they were going to hell. That's all I knew about the gospel. You got to have Jesus or you're going to hell. You imagine me telling my good moral mother, who has never been drunk a day in her life, that she was going to hell if she didn't have Christ in her life. Well, to make a long story just a little shorter, my brother Wayne came to my house one day to visit, and as we were talking, I could tell something had happened in his life. He is really intelligent, and he would argue with me and be all scientific and stuff about it. And one thing led to another. And I said, what happened to you? There's something different. He said, told me a few days earlier that he had had an argument with his now wife. And she had told him that because he wasn't a Christian, she couldn't date him anymore. And he tried to argue with her, and he said he couldn't talk. It was like an angel just grabbed his tongue, and he couldn't say anything. And she quoted a verse to him. I want to say it's 1 John 5:11, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And he said he went home that night and got on his knees. By his bed, he gave his life to Christ. Now, there were two of us. So there we, they stood in the middle of my living room hugging each other, crying like I do all the time. My bladder's awfully close to my eyeballs, I'll tell you. And we're praising God by ourselves. And so the two of us began to pray even more for the rest of our family. And today I am so blessed to tell you my wife, my mom and dad, And all of my brothers and sisters and those that were married came to a personal relationship with Christ within 8 months of my salvation. Vicki and I were baptized in the East Gallatin River out of Dry Creek in the summer of 1975. And I had the joy of later baptizing my own mom and dad after they were saved. I take zero credit for any of it. It's true that we all made a choice to believe on Christ, but it was the grace and the love of God working in our hearts, showing us our need to be born again. So indeed, Romans 5:8, fulfilled in my family's life, where it says, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, about 2 years after Vicki and I were saved, through much prayer and intense conviction and leading of the Holy Spirit, and multitudes of really miraculous circumstances, the Lord took us to study at Montana Institute of the Bible up in Lewistown, Montana. And in the beginning days of Bible college, I had no intention, none at all, of going into ministry. I went because I wanted to study the Bible. That was it. But by the time I graduated, the Lord had placed a very real calling on my heart for the ministry of teaching and preaching the Word. And even though I had a good job lined up after Bible college, I was offered a full-time position at the Manhattan Bible Church to serve as a youth pastor and associate pastor. And so in the spring of 1980, we moved back to our hometown to serve the Lord in the same church I said I would never enter. Never say never to the Lord. I have since repented and told the Lord I will never say I would go to California and serve down there. So, to this day, those dear brothers and sisters in the Manhattan Bible Church remain some of the closest friends I have. During those years in Manhattan, I had the joy of leading many to Christ. The youth ministry blossomed. The church was doing well. And about a year after I started, the senior pastor resigned. And until the next pastor was called, almost a year, I served in almost every area of ministry you can think of. It was kind of like on-the-job training. Pulpit supply, teaching Sunday school, home Bible studies, evangelism, visitation, weddings, funerals, board meetings, special ministry events, youth group meetings, counseling, etc. God was busy preparing me. Well, near the end of my time at the Manhattan Bible Church, I began struggling in my relationship with the Lord, and I came very close to falling into a major sin. God had been preparing me for a senior pastor ministry, but I resisted him all the way because that's not what I wanted to do. And even though I knew in my heart that that's what Christ wanted, I just pushed it away and pushed it away. It scared me silly to be in a pastoral ministry, and it still does. I cannot recall a more miserable year and a half. I fell into very deep discouragement, depression, came close to just quitting the ministry outright, and I began to look for secular, good-paying jobs. I applied for several job openings, all of which I was really even overqualified for, but the Lord had kept shutting the door on all of them. And like the prophet Jonah, it seemed like everywhere I ran from the Lord, I ran right into him. And finally, after a lot of prayer and surrender, I told the Lord if he wanted me to serve him as a pastor, then I was willing, but he'd have to do the rest and make it very clear. I didn't feel qualified, I didn't feel equipped or ready, or that really any church would want me. But once I committed to obey the Lord's leading, he made his will known rather quickly. My prayer of surrender to his will was in July of 1984. And through more of God's sovereignty than I really have time to explain this morning, by September, 2 months later, 1984, I was serving as a pastor of the Grace Bible Church in Laurel, Montana, a little church of about 45 old people. I remember walking in there and telling my wife, I'll probably bury most of these folks before I leave, and I did. We spent 9 wonderful years there. Jesus blessed that church abundantly, and through a steady diet on God's word, several people got saved. Many others grew in their relationship with Christ. The building was paid off early. The mission budget more than quadrupled. And by the time we left Grace Bible, the church family had grown to over 200 young families. And then through more circumstances and miracles, I could spend a lot of time sharing all this kind of stuff, but the Lord moved us down to the Eagle Rock Baptist Church in Idaho Falls, Idaho. They had been through a major decline and gone through a big split, and there was 22 people there. And it was a ministry, a totally different nature than I ever had before, primarily because Idaho Falls boasts about having the largest percentage of Mormon population than any other city in the United States. But again, through a steady diet of God's word, people grew, others were saved, relationships were healed, the church's land and building were paid off early. Missionary budget went, I remember, from $70 a month to over $1,500 a month. And that really blessed my heart. The weekly attendance grew from 22 to nearly 200 when the Lord moved us back to Montana. And he took us clearly in his leading back to the Paradise Valley Community Church south of Livingston, where we spent a little over 11 wonderful years of ministry there. And then in 2010, I went in for my annual physical, and the doctor detected some problems in my heart area. And he didn't give me all the scoop at the time, but 2 hours later, I was at the Billings Clinic going through tests, and they discovered that I had 5 major arteries on my heart that were blocked 90% or better. One of them was actually 100% blocked and had grown its own bypass. And I just remembered the one doctor telling me, "You're lucky you ain't dead. Never had a heart attack. The Lord just caused it to be found." And so I went through a quadruple bypass heart surgery in June of 2010. They told me to step aside from the ministry, take a year just to heal. And, you know, what do the doctors know? So I went back in the pulpit in 12 weeks. Stupidest thing I ever done. And it didn't take long at all for my health to start going downhill. And then through normal ministry stress and anxiety and whatnot, I finally reached a point where it was time to resign. Brother Jim was very much a part of that and helping and encouraging through all of that. And so I resigned that pastorate, moved to Belgrade, lived with my mom, Vicki and I did, for a little over a year. And I got to tell you, on a humorous side, after a year of living with your mom when you've been away from that, Vicki and I came to the realization it's time to get our own place. It's a small modular home. You wake up in the morning, you look out the door across the hallway, and there's my mom looking at me. Morning. So it was time to get our own place. And through all of that, we were attending several churches here in the valley. Vicki and I knew that we needed to be involved in a church, and ultimately, through some very divine direction, the Lord took us out to Dry Creek, where I had no intention, really, of ever going back into the pastoral ministry again. And circumstances out there changed rapidly, fortunately not because of me, but ultimately the Lord called Jim and I as a pastoral team to serve. And we're both part-time, permanent, but part-time, and that's kind of where it's at today. I trust that God has encouraged your heart this morning, if anything, just for you to hear how God worked in one individual life. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, maybe you did like I did your whole life, you just going to church and thinking that's good enough, I just want to encourage you to really examine your heart, make sure that you're born again. There's a big difference between going to church and Sunday school and knowing the Lord personally. So if you've never met him in a personal way and been born again, I'd love to visit with you when we're finished here, okay?